So today, we celebrate this third week of Advent. And again, we're looking at how Jesus changes everything. You know, the first week we talked about the fact that world that Jesus was born into, where daily survival was often in question, probably always in question. Birth was destiny, right? If you were born in the upper society, you'd have a good life. You deserved a good life. If you were born in the lower society, little hope of changing your life. As Americans, we don't get that, do we? We don't understand that, but there are many places in this world still where that's the operating, you know, standard of life. And we talk about the fact that people worship numerous gods, all of them petty, jealous, actually terrible gods that you'd want to worship, you know? They were parochial gods of that people group only. People had very little hope, and Jesus brought hope when he came. Because although our God is holy, he loves us. Jesus came and was sacrificed for us. And it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. You have the hope of eternal salvation. And for the people of that time and the gods they knew, that was mind-blowing. And last week, Chuck talked about the peace that Jesus Christ brings. Jesus himself said it, the world hates him. And he warned us as followers, then and now, the world will hate us as well. In John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You know, I look around at some of the people that the world promotes, and I am just astounded. But it brings Jesus' words, you know, brings the truth home. Because these are people that it's like, why do we love them? But the world does, because they are people of the world. But Jesus brought a peace, even in the midst of that truth that we will be hated for his name's sake, because he brings a peace that passes all understanding. In the midst of all sorts of difficulties in our lives, and each and every one of us has had different difficulties, but when we rest in Jesus, we are provided a peace by our God that passes all understanding. How can we be so peaceful in the midst of these sorrows and struggles? But we can be. Not always. We're people. We react poorly, right? I mean, I get a little excited here and again when things don't go the way I want them to. Had an incident this last week where I blew up and my friend Tom Crowley had to, you know, talk me off a ledge all over a stupid box that was open across the street. It was dumb. But it's the kind of way we are. We react. There are different things that set us off. But Jesus brings us peace and he brings us hope. Which naturally leads to this next week, joy. The joy that Jesus Christ, his presence in our lives, bring to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, when we really ponder the meaning of Christmas, that you stepped into this world because you loved us, not so that we'd get a new bike, a new game station, a new whatever, Lord. You gave us new life, hope, and peace. And when we ponder that, it fills us with a joy that is indescribable. Thank you for this gift. Amen. So as we continue our annual Advent walk up to Christmas, I do want to focus on joy today. What does it mean to have the joy of Christmas in our hearts? How do we see that joy of Jesus Christ reflected in our lives? And I'd like to start this out by walking through a very familiar story, right? A Christmas carol. Charles Dickens wrote this, and he finished it on December 19th of 1843. There were about 6,000 copies that were printed, and by Christmas Eve, they had all sold out. Over the next year, there were 13 publishes, or 13 editions of it. That means that if they print 5,000 books and it sells out, then you're on to edition two. When all those sell out, you're on to edition three. 13 editions were sold in that first year of A Christmas Carol. It's one of the best-selling stories of all time in the English language, and it has never been out of print. One of the results of that story was that charitable giving increased wildly. And over the rest of the 1800s up until the 1900s, Christmas giving and charitable giving soared. Dickens wrote this story to open people's eyes to the heartlessness of what was going on in society. He had visited what was called a ragged school, where the poor kids went to school. And they called it that because these kids showed up in tattered rags. They were open to anybody. But Dickens wanted these schools to be supported, and he wanted people to have the hope of a better life. In fact, in the play, the ghost of Christmas Present has two children with him, and their names are Ignorance and Want. And he wanted Ignorance and Want to be banished from society. Now, we all know Ebenezer Scrooge, right? In the story, he is described as a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Now, if someone were to call me even one of those adjectives, right, I'd be a little offended. But to have all of them linked with his name, you know, he represented society's worst. The greedy, conniving wealthy who had so much as far as physical wealth went, but they had lost so much. They'd lost their humanity. They'd sacrificed friends and family, conscience sometimes. They'd certainly sacrificed empathy, and it led to selfish, meaningless lives. Do we see any of that in the world around us? That character of Ebenezer Scrooge, while he was just a character, was truly a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Mark 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So this character of Ebenezer Scrooge opened up people's eyes. And in the story, you know, Dickens uses his old partner, the ghost of his old partner, Jacob Marley, to basically come and give him a message that your wealth is not worth the cost of your soul. Marley introduced him to three spirits that night, right? The ghost of Christmas past. In this section of the story, we saw scenes of Scrooge's innocent boyhood, but then he was sent off to a lonely childhood boarding school, and he just became kind of inwardly drawn. You saw that he had a relationship with his sister Fan, but she died giving birth to his nephew Fred. And then he was engaged to be married, but his girlfriend Belle, his fiancée Belle, broke it off when she realized Ebenezer would never love her as much as he was becoming to love money. The final scene of The Ghost of Christmas Past is the Christmas Eve when Marley died. We are taken into the home of the now married Belle, who has a large family, and she is celebrating Christmas with joy and gusto. And it drives Scrooge insane. He's like, take me home. So he's taken back. And then the ghost of Christmas Present comes to visit him, right? We see Christmas being celebrated just by common people. There's a scene in a lighthouse. There's a scene at a cottage. There's a scene of Christmas being celebrated at his nephew, Fred's. Scrooge is taken into the family of his worker, Bob Cratchit. And he gets to meet Bob's family there and find out that Bob has a son named Tiny Tim, who's incredibly ill. In fact, Scrooge is informed at this point that unless things change in Tiny Tim's life, Tiny Tim is not long for this world. And then again, that spirit introduces Scrooge to these two hideous children under his robe, ignorance and want. And he mocks Scrooge for his lack of caring and empathy towards their welfare. And again, Scrooge reaches a point where he's like, take me home. And then he's introduced to the ghost of Christmas future. Now we get to the meat of the story, right? The future. When we think about that word, when we hear it, what none of us know and all of us hope for, right? A good future. Doesn't matter how far out you go. I'm open just to have a good week this week, right? Years down the road, I don't know. I'm hoping my wife has a good future, right? That would be nice, wouldn't it, honey? Hopefully. What none of us know, and we all hope for, is a future worth living, right? And then the ghost of Christmas future introduces Scrooge, takes him to a funeral, a Christmas Day funeral, of someone that does not seem to be well-liked at all. You find out the local businessman only came there because there was free lunch. Now we've all been guilty of that, right? Well, they're not doing much, but they got free lunch. Let's go, honey. You find out that his maid and the undertaker are stealing this dead man's possessions. Scrooge, as he watches this, says, Spirit, show me someone who feels emotion over this death, because it is an emotionless death. And the scene revealed to Scrooge is a poor couple who are rejoicing at this man's death because it gives them more time to pay their bills. This really drives Scrooge insane. So he says, show me tenderness connected with any death. And he is taken to Bob Cratchit's home, where they are mourning Tiny Tim with great sorrow and great pity. And then the final scene, the ghost takes him to a cemetery where he sees a neglected tombstone with his own name on it, right? Now, we know how this story ends, don't we? Scrooge wakes up. He doesn't know what day it is. And he runs to his window and he finds out, and yelling to the lad across the street, it's Christmas morning. He has not missed Christmas, right? He wakes up a changed man. He makes a large donation that just the day previous, when the person had come in and asked for him, he bah humbugged, right? Give to charity? Why would any sane man give his money away? Scrooge realizes he needs to do that. He anonymously sends a large turkey to the Cratchit home, and he goes and he spends the afternoon with his nephew Fred, the only remaining family he has. The following day, he gives Cratchit an increase in pay, and he becomes a father figure to Tiny Tim and does everything he can to make sure that scene of mourning and sorrow that was shown to him by the ghost of Christmas future does not come true. Scrooge, at the end, embodies the spirit of Christmas. What is the spirit of Christmas? You know, our world often mixes things up. In fact, not often, it usually does, almost always. We hear it in the advice people are given, right? What should I do with my life? What do we hear? Do what makes you happy, right? The world seeks happiness. We all know what it's like to feel happiness, don't we? But notice what I just said. Happiness is about feeling, how you feel in a moment. It's defined as a feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. Another definition says it's a feeling arising from a consciousness of well-being or enjoyment, enjoying good of any kind, such as comfort, peace, and tranquility. It's an emotional state characterized by feeling satisfaction or contentment. And it says here, while happiness may have many different definitions, it's always described as involving positive emotions and life satisfaction. But again, it's focused on your feelings. The focus on our feelings is momentary. It's fleeting, isn't it? We've all been happy for a second, but then it's like, oh, something comes along and takes that away. And we can't always be happy because, I mean, that's related to our moods. It's one reason we see so many people on antidepressants these days. People don't realize that I will not always feel happy. It's healthy not to always feel happy, isn't it? There are some things in my life I should be unhappy about. There are certain ways I live, things I do. When I treat my wife poorly, I should not be happy about that, right? I mention this because the spirit of Christmas doesn't have anything in the world to do with happiness. The spirit of Christmas is about what I will term happiness' second cousin, the one who lives in a far-off land and visits us much less frequently. But when this cousin visits, we are more deeply touched and greatly affected. This cousin of happiness is joy. Joy isn't about our momentary feelings. It's not based on whether or not things are going well. There was an old saying my uncle introduced me 2 years ago. Beauty may only be skin deep, but ugliness goes clear to the bone. You know, it's the same sort of thing. Happiness is skin deep, but joy goes to your soul, goes to your very inside. It's so much deeper. Joy can remain even in the midst of trials and struggles and sorrow and sickness. It's not an emotion acquired just in a fleeting thing, but joy looks forward to something better. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, if we remember what Paul wrote about. As I was putting this together, there was a statement I came across, and I think it's very true. You can fake happiness. You cannot fake joy. Again, joy comes from so deep within our souls, where happiness is kind of a catch-all for, it's all right, it's okay, things are going well, right? And we see in A Christmas Carol that our character Scrooge is transformed. He bubbles over with joy, and suddenly he has gone from a cantankerous, old, mean man, like I'm turning into one filled with joy. Joy at the chance to live life and help others. His very soul was changed. When we meet Scrooge, his soul is dried up and shriveled. But knowing about Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said it best in John 7. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. We've all thirsted, haven't we? Whether we were young or old, you reach a point someday where you're just dying of thirst. And that water is so refreshing, so wonderful to drink in. The people of Israel knew the value of water, did they not? In that region in which they live. And joy is a flood that overflows the heart. Conversely, in Matthew 15, Jesus talked about a dead heart, right? He said to the Pharisees, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." When was the last time in all the chaos that has started with Black Friday that we stopped and really pondered the meaning of Christmas? Not just, oh, I got to get a Katrin this and Martell this and Aciona, right? Well, I don't have to, you do, right? Right, Tareen has all this shopping she has to do, which adds to her chaos. But when did we last ponder about the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives? The beauty of the Christmas carol is it speaks to us all, doesn't it? Like Scrooge, we all have ghosts of Christmas past, ghosts that we would rather forget. Some ghosts that we may be reminded of that were sins that it's like, wow, I haven't thought about that in a long time, and it doesn't have the hurt and the pain that it once did. That's called forgiveness. That's called having received forgiveness. The devil wants to bring up all those old ghosts and have them resurrected in your life and have them steal your joy away. But regardless of what our past is, where we are in our present, our future has a hope, an assurance that the world cannot give because of who Jesus Christ is. As Paul wrote in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That is what Jesus Christ's presence in our lives does for us. Or as David wrote in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We know Jesus Christ, that babe in a manger who came so that he could die in our place. We could receive forgiveness of sins, and we have the hope of heaven. No questions asked. This is true no matter what the world brings, no matter the difficulties, the sorrows that will overtake our lives. And they will, right? Because everyone we love will pass. We will pass. It was interesting. This week I was talking with a co-worker over lunch, and I don't know how I got on the subject, but I was talking a little bit about our mission work and some things that Doreen and I had done. And the subject that we came upon was living and living forever. And I realized, we were laughing about it, I said to him, the scariest word someone could ever say to me is, I'm giving you immortality. I have absolutely no desire to live on this earth immortally. This world is messed up. I have something far greater than what this world offers. Death doesn't scare me. Immortality does. It'd be like, no, thank you. And that's not what the world would tell you, though, would they? They fear death. But we don't need to, as Christians who follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings you and me and all of us a joy that the world cannot steal away, regardless of circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gift of your Son who came in our place, shed his blood, died for us on that cross, and was resurrected so that we have the joy of knowing that Christmas is more than toys and presents and candies and goodies. Christmas is the start of our eternal salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift. Amen.